Malachi chapter 1. Thank you. Appreciate it. Okay, Malachi chapter 1. We've been down through part of this passage, and I know it's been a couple weeks. But verse 9, and now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. We talked about that last time. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? And he's reaming out the priests here because of how lightly they've taken their holy calling and such. He says, you guys require me to pay you. You don't even shut the doors for nothing. You don't build a fire for nothing. You make me recompense you in that way. Neither do you kindle fire on the altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. So he is signaling his officially being fed up with the way Israel does things in general. He's addressing a lot of this to the Levites. Take your Bible over to Isaiah chapter 1 real fast here. Isaiah chapter 1. And again, the Lord gets fed up, and he's fed up not because of the system that he set up was bad, but because of the way people are. And we have to be careful with that. We're not Israel, and we're certainly not priests like the Levites were priests, but we do still wrestle with a fallen nature, with bad hearts and a mind that wearies of mundane things. And so you can kind of get used to it and mess stuff up. He reminded these folks about this in Isaiah, and again, just listen for the frustration in the Lord's voice here in verse 10. Isaiah 1:10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. He's addressing that to Israel. I mean, he's so fed up with him, he's calling them Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Well, Lord, you gave them to us. Yeah, and you've not followed after them and obeyed all this with all your heart either, have you? Is the answer. But verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of the he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, Lord, you have. Bring to me no more vain oblations. See, he's concerned and mad at them for how they've done this. It's become a rote, heartless act of religion, of ritual. And the Lord does not put up with that stuff. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. He's come to the hour that he's fed up with the entire system because of how men approach those things. Verse 14, they're a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And so he's signaling down here, then go back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 10, how fed up he is with this. And of course, this lays a foundation for a blessing for us, is the fact that with Israel apostatizing and spiraling out and down, then the Lord's going to open the gates for the Gentiles eventually. And he prophesied about this a lot. But verse 11, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles and in every place. Incense shall be offered unto my name, a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, he's saying, you know, there, it should be no surprise to any of us that the Lord was going to deal with the Gentiles. Take your Bibles, turn to a few places. He signaled this in various spots. I should have had you stay back in Isaiah. Please go back over there. For instance, we'll run a few verses here to show you how much the Lord talked about this fact that he was going to go to the Gentiles one day. And of course, the way it had to be taken was that for the Jews of that hour, there would be one day a millennial reign. in which the king, the Messiah, would come and set up this thing. And in that context, the Gentiles would serve God. And of course, that's still true. What's added is something that they didn't know, which is now that the Lord is still dealing with Gentiles today in a different scenario than they could have ever imagined, which is that he's willing to put us Gentiles and Jews in the same body as long as we'll come through Christ. And so he's dealing with the Gentiles now in a wrinkle, a dispensational wrinkle that nobody foresaw in the Old Testament. But Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, look how often he spoke of the fact that he would take and deal with the Gentiles and deal with the heathen. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Talking again about the millennial reign of Christ, look in Isaiah 42. This was prophesied throughout. So why it came as such a horrific surprise to the Jews of his day is not real clear, other than the fact that men have a kind of a tendency to take the truth and to pick at the parts that it likes and to kind of discard the parts that it doesn't like. But in Isaiah chapter 42, if I can find my note, go down to verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him," Jesus Christ. "He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And again, we know that that now devotionally applies to us in the church age, but still there's prophetically coming an hour in the millennium where those Gentiles, according to Zechariah chapter 14, all come to the Lord and have to come to the Lord every Feast of Tabernacles, or it won't rain on their crops. So the Lord in the millennium is going to be dealing with the Gentiles as well. Look in Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah 49 and verse 6. "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." He's going to give Israel to the Gentiles. The Israel was supposed to serve as a light to the Gentiles. As it turns out, it didn't quite work out that way, at least not just quite yet. Look in Isaiah 49, 22. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders." Now, we're not going to keep running this forever, but Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. The Old Testament is filled with the promise that God was going to turn to the Gentiles and, of course, fold them in while he was king of the Jews during the millennium. What nobody really foresaw was that God would have this age we live in here now, the times of the Gentiles in which there would be a church, a body, that was spiritual. And so it's a double thing. Look in Isaiah chapter 60, go down to verse 3. We can start reading with verse 1 rather. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Talking about Israel. "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, Israel, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." That's still in the future prophetically, but right now, we Gentiles are pressing into the kingdom of God by the new birth. If any Jews will go with us, they're welcome to come, and they're going to be in the same body with us. Look in Isaiah 66, down in verse 19, Isaiah 66, 19. "So, why everybody had a complete aneurysm every time the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned, Naaman being the Gentile or a Syrophoenician woman getting right, that sort of thing. Those Pharisees and Sadducees just completely had a heart attack. They just hadn't read their Bibles very carefully or studied very carefully. Isaiah chapter 66, go down to verse 19. Isaiah 66. down in verse 19, "And I will set a sign among them. I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." Context is millennium. So that time's still coming. So back in Malachi chapter 1 verse 11, he's talking to them along those lines, talking to Israel about it, that I'm going to draw the Gentiles, I'm going to deal with the Gentiles, I'm going to be great among the heathen, in the middle of verse 11, "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering." So in every place in the millennium, there's going to be incense offered in his name. So those Gentiles in the millennium are going to offer incense. They're going to be at least in part back under law. In Zechariah 14, they're going to have to still come at the Feast of Tabernacles to honor the king, or it's not going to rain on their crops. So those Gentiles in the millennium will at least be under some part of the law again. Back to verse 11, "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts," talking about the Gentiles. Now, this infuriates and infuriated the Jews, because the Lord always used, actually, the Gentiles, and is still using the Gentiles to perhaps provoke to emulation the Jews. They refused him. They thought they were the privileged few. And so when the Lord started graciously dealing with the Gentiles, it really made them really, really mad. Look back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because to this hour, one thing that's happening that most folks probably don't even grasp is the Lord is still desiring to provoke those Jews to emulation. He's trying to provoke them to jealousy by how good he's been to people like us, so that they too might come. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, go down to verse 21. That's talking about Israel from verse 18, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. And when the Lord saw it," verse 19, "he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them." And that's what he's done, and that's what he's doing. "I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation." Froward means a willfully contrary. And if you've read the Bible, you know that the Jews have been willfully contrary. Stephen preached, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost," right? That's been the nature of the Jews. Verse 20, "Children in whom is no faith," verse 21, "they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people." So, he says, they provoked me, they provoked me, they provoked me, so I'm going to provoke them. He said, I'm going to deal with the Gentiles whom they hate and show them just how good God can be to Gentiles in hopes that I might provoke them. Let's finish the verse here. "I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people," and we were not a people. We were not the people of God, but now we are sons of God. Verse 21, "I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." Now that's what he's talking about over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And that's what he's still doing today, and Paul states it clearly. Romans chapter 10. Go down to verse 15. I think we can start there. We're talking about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and in order to be called, how shall they call? Let's start with reading in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Talking about Israel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard, the Jews? Well, yes, they have. Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. That's us. That's Deuteronomy. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. That's us. Right? That's us as a people. That's us Gentiles. We found him, though we did not seek him after the law. Right? Verse 20. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. We were ungodly. Somewhere along the way, the gospel got to us and we responded to the gospel. But our ancestors, the Anglo-Saxons and the Huns and the Mongols and those folks, you know, they weren't seeking God. Not the way we talk about seeking God. They were seeking to kill each other and take over land. They were barbarians. They were barbaric. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I've dealt with you, and I've dealt with you, and I've dealt with you, and I've dealt with you. I've warned you, and I've sent prophets early to you, and you still haven't listened. So I'm going to draw somebody that wasn't even looking, and that's us. Right? Look down in Romans chapter 11, and he states it again here. Romans chapter 11, where he says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. But look what follows. If by any means I may provoke to emulation. Emulation is jealousy. Emulation is trying to get something to respond to what I'm doing, to not mimicry is not really the right word, but to emulate me, to mimic me, to follow me. I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the reviving of them but life from the dead? And that's what he's talking about. Look, one more passage, and then we'll go back to Malachi. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. So here we are, a bunch of Gentiles, and we're praying for Israel and praying for the peace of Jerusalem and kind of keeping an eye on things and doing the best we can, you know. And meanwhile, the Lord's trying to provoke them to emulation, to come to him the way we have. And it just does not set well with Jews for that to be the case. They do not like that stuff. 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's see if I can pick it up. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that's a body of Christ, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Yeah, you were Germanic. So what? Yeah, you were Swedish or Norwegian. Big deal. You didn't even really count. Not like the Jews counted. Verse 8, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Sometime you have to stop and let that soak in. That you had no right. You had no claim by birth to anything godly. Most of us come from barbaric roots. All you have to go back and read in Europe about the invasion of the barbarians, and that's what our roots were. Our ancestors worshipped under oak trees and danced around in loincloths and did a bunch of devilish nonsense. And that God would call a people out from that to make his chosen people jealous because he's been so good to these barbarians is a remarkable thing. It's not a plan that a man would come up with, but God came up with it. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so my point in saying all those things is God is still trying to provoke the Jews to jealousy by his goodness to us. And you know, somewhere along the way, the Jews have to wake up and realize, you know, what friends people like us have been to them. And right now they're lost and mostly secularized and don't really even care. They still consider us more or less low lifes. They'll use us if they can use us and all those things. But one day it'll become clear. Amen? They'll figure it out during the time of Jacob's trouble when they meet Jesus Christ out in that wilderness face to face. And he says, now I have a few lessons to teach you face to face. One day they'll know. And one day they'll know what they could have been a part of had they just jumped on the opportunity. Okay, back to Malachi chapter 1, verse 12. And of course, he's been talking about them despising his name back in verse 6 and polluting the table of the Lord in verse 7. And so he gets back on that train of thought again, verse 12. But ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. They don't like what they have to do. They believe it's polluted. They treat it as something polluted, and he follows up with more. Verse 13, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. It's just a terrible weariness. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers 21. Israel was bad about that. Numbers chapter 21. They would determine they were fed up with something, just like we all determine we're fed up with something. And by the time it's all over with, they have revoked a great opportunity. They have said that the Lord's table is a weariness. Numbers 21, verse 5, I thought of this as an example. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought up us up out of the Egypt to die in this wilderness? Once again, there they go off on that track. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This manna that falls from heaven, that forms on the ground 6 days a week, we hate that stuff. Our soul loathes it. And that's the problem. It's not just the Jews. It's us as well. I mean, you have to be careful of holy things because you can get used to it and get to where you loathe it because it becomes a grind, right? The Bible every morning says the same thing every time you read it through. Prayer every morning, and you bore yourself to death in prayer. Probably bore God too. You know? Yeah, you're not careful. You know, you've been appointed stewards of holy things. And those holy things, just like in Israel, just like among those Israelites, with a fiery pillar of cloud right there before them, knowing that if they walk through that inner veil into that holiest of all, they're going to die, yet it still becomes a drag. And pretty soon they start getting careless with their knife cuts on slaying the and preparing the sacrifices for the altar and stuff. It's really a shame that we're that way because it's really a despicable thing when you put human nature on display. I don't know what it is that men think that is noble about human nature, because there's just not much noble about it. You get bored by holy things and you make God mad by them. But he says in verse 13, you said also, behold, what a weariness is it, talking about the table of the Lord, talking about the ministry at the tabernacle and the temple. We are tired of this, and the indicator is that we need a change. There just needs to be something that changes. And so change runs everything. You have people all the time saying, we need a change, we need a change, we need a change. The last time they changed to Barack Obama. So we'll see how Trump does. But we need a change, we need a change, we need a change. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. We're just so tired of this. You have snuffed at it. You know, snuffed? You know that teenage thing? Take out the trash. That. Snuffed at it. You want to go to church today? What'd you think of the sermon today? Snuffed at it. Got quiet there. You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. You brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Again, talking about the sacrifices. The Lord deserves your best, and you bring what you can throw away. You know, and he says, which was torn, you brought. And the lame you brought, and the sick you brought. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? And somewhere in there, I preached about it last time for a while. But, folks, the Lord deserves your best. And it's not for a New Testament church pastor to stand up and tell you in specific detail and make a list of what your best should be. It's not my job. It's not my job to stand here beyond the egregious to tell you how you should dress. But the Lord deserves your best, right? As far as your energies, as far as the time you spend, as far as the money you spend, as far as your priorities, as far as your decisions. It's not my job to come get in your living room and get in your face and get on you about choosing one thing over another, as long as it's not hurtful and egregious to the body of Christ here. But that's not my job, it's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not the deacon's job, it's the Holy Spirit's job. But still, it should be stated, the Lord deserves your best. If you're giving him, you know, the scurvied lamb, because that one's diseased and won't bring any money anyway, something's wrong. If you're giving him the leftover of your time and the leftover of your strength, and if you blow your youth, and now that you're older, now you're going to give the Lord what's left over. I'm not saying you shouldn't give it, but it's kind of a shame that you didn't realize it earlier. Right? Back down to verse 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. You know, Lord has just put on us more than we can take, and it is a drag. I mean, really. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. You brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. It reminds you of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, who sold a piece of land and were going to give a chunk of money, but still lied in their hearts to the Holy Ghost about the amounts, and thought they could deceive a bunch of people into thinking they were more spiritual than they were. And it was theirs all along. They could have done with the money anything they wanted. God killed them for lying in their hearts. And thank the Lord that he doesn't do that very often anymore. Right? But still, that's what's going on here. Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. I mean, you have a perfect lamb in your flock that is the right lamb for the sacrifice. And again, you give him something that's covered up with ticks and scurvy and half-starved and has a club foot. Because after all, it's not going to bring you much money anyway, and you're not going to miss it any. Well, that's a thing. Verse 14, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. You shouldn't forget who you serve. He's a great king. He's a dreadful God. And in fact, mortal man can't stand in front of him. That's who you serve. Okay, Malachi chapter 2. And verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. So now he's coming down to nailing the Levites, and they deserve it. Verse 2. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Now, of all the things that I need in my life, having my blessings cursed is not one of them. Nor you, right? For folks that like trouble as much as we like trouble, you know, and something happens that takes the shine off of your latest blessing, you do not need your blessings cursed. Now, with that said, notice something that's stated twice in the verse. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, then I'm going to do this to you. Yea, in verse 2, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Now, apparently, folks, laying it to heart counts for something. I mean, isn't that where it all starts? You hear something from God's lips, read something from God's book, the Lord tells you something in your conscience and by the Holy Ghost that something's so, and you take it to heart, as opposed to earlier snuffing at it. And from there, you take the next step and you get the thing right and you go forward from there. It's laying it to heart. Now, there are several things we can say about that. Let me take you, first of all, where do I want to start this? Let's go to Ecclesiastes real fast. Now, this is not exact wording, but take note in context of somebody laying it to heart. Take note of what Solomon did. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3. Now, this is the king, by the way, that wrote Proverbs. Well, you drop quite a bit in altitude reading Ecclesiastes, especially this verse. Verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. Now, we've been talking about laying it to heart. We'll get back to that in a second. But notice Solomon desired to take his heart and lay hold on folly. Now, with that thought, and let's chase a couple down. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Let me give you a suggestion of some things to lay a hold of. Just three or four things. There's not that many. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We can start here. Let me see where to start. Okay, what's the context? Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding. So wisdom and understanding. Verse 15, a verse that always stops me in my tracks. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. So she's pretty important, right? Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Now, Solomon wanted to lay hold on folly, lay hold on wisdom earlier in Solomon's life, right? Go to the New Testament real fast for a couple more. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Something to lay hold on. And again, this is maybe a little off track because we were talking about laying it to heart. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, how about laying hold on wisdom? Really getting it. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, go down to verse 19. And we better start reading in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth, right? You want to set some things up there so you can lay hold on eternal life, get a hold of it, like you get a hold of wisdom. Now, it's said back in Malachi chapter 2, and we'll start shutting down here in just a sec. It said, they did not lay it to heart. You do not lay it to heart. There are some things that should be laid to heart. Apparently, laying it to heart counts for something. Go back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. But lay up these words in your heart. Lay that up. How about one more? Look in Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Here's what we have to watch out for. This is Babylon. Verse 2, take the millstones, grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance, talking about Israel, and given them into thine hand, talking about the Chaldeans, Babylon. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. I turned them over to you. I use you, Babylon, for judgment on my people Israel. And you were merciless to them. So in verse 7, and thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. Babylon's problem, at least in part in the beginning, was that she was cruel, and she saw a nation before her that God turned over to her to judge them, and she didn't take that to her own heart. Look, if God can judge them, God can judge you. And so you have to be careful about those things. You need to take to heart what God puts other people through and allows them to go through. And never make the mistake of thinking, well, thank God that's not me. Because it can be you, and it might be you. So you need to take those things and lay them to heart. Because laying things to heart apparently count for a lot. Have you ever stopped to think, you know, I don't know, I know what kind of goes through my mind at times, and if I'm less close with the Lord, then sometimes a sermon kind of ricochets off my head, you know, but when things are squared away and the Lord nails me, you know, square in the chest, then I know what the fear of the Lord is. I know what it is to fear God. I say, oh, dear God, don't do that to me, please. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lay it to heart. Lay it to heart. Not too many folks on the streets of Minneapolis hearing street preaching, apparently, lay it to heart. A lot of times visitors come through here, hear stuff that, of course, they don't like to hear because it doesn't reflect the news media, and they don't lay it to heart. But one day, right? Okay, questions or comments?